This morning, while you're turning to the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll be jumping around a little bit to start with. It'll seem like a Bible drill. But today is a day of questions. I have been asked some questions by the Lord, and I think what He wants me to do is ask you these questions. In a very sincere way, sometimes we do God's Word like we do hymns. We just sing it. We know the tune, we sing it, we've heard it before, and our minds are 1,000 miles away. I hope that's not the case this morning, because the principles that I want for you to reconsider, because I know most of you know these scriptures, are the principles that the whole thing of spiritual, being spiritual, are built on. And it's all about obedience. And an attitude of obedience toward our Lord. I hope by now we understand that the key to being what all that God wants us to be is an attitude of, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 10. Before we start, let me give you a little setting. Paul's been talking to the church at Corinth here about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and how that they were completely dependent on God. There's nothing out there to eat. He gave them manna. They don't know where they're going. He gave the ball of fire at night and the cloud in the day. He provided everything they needed. And the closest thing I can come to about the description of the manna was a honey bun. I mean, every morning, the dew out there on the grass was loaded with honey buns. Now, I haven't been able to eat one in about 40 years. But for those who can eat a honey bun, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, those things are hard to beat. Especially on the grill with a little butter. You know what I'm saying? There's no way he could have taken care of them any better. And they griped. And they griped. And they griped. They were continuously griping. Now that is the setting from which Paul is working from right now. And he says in verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now we know Satan is a destroyer. And we know in another part of 1 Corinthians that there are times when God turns people over to Satan to be destroyed. Verse 11. Now all these things, and this is a total of the scriptures. But he's speaking about the things in the Old Testament in the Exodus. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. He says all these things are written in scriptures for you to read so you won't get caught in the same problems that they got caught in. Wherefore, and he just, this is a little parenthesis thing. He puts this in there like it doesn't really fit with what he's saying, but he thinks he needs to say it. The Holy Spirit gave him wisdom to say this before he went any further. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. So the weakest position we can find ourselves in our relationship to God, is think, we got it. Man, I've been in church all my life. I know all these scriptures. You know, hey, I can stay out of trouble. God likes me. And, you know, the church even conditions us to try to be a nice guy. And so many times we think, if we can ever get to be a nice guy, everything's going to be all right. That's not what we've been preaching. We've been preaching that to be a Christian means you're going to have tribulation. Christ promised it all the way through. He says in verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." The problems you got are the same problems that everybody else has. The only reason your surgery is major is it's happening to you. If it was happening to somebody else, it'd be mine. But that's the way we see it. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now I want to ask you something. You believe that? Now I'm not asking you, do you believe it's in the Bible? I'm asking you, do you believe it? What that just said is that God watches over you so closely that Satan, like a roaring lion in 1 Peter, going back and forth across the earth constantly trying to find somebody whom he may devour and pull the rug out from under you and stick his foot out and trip you spiritually and hurt you some kind of way, that with all of that going on, that God will not let one single thing happen to you that you can't have. Not one thing. When the disciples finally begin to understand exactly what it was going to mean for them to be Christians and followers of Christ, their first response was, "Jesus, give us more grace." And you know what he said? "You got enough grace." And you know, I've learned in the last couple of weeks, I think God has already given each one of us the grace to handle whatever he has in store for us. So when you think you can't handle it, oh yes you can. Oh yes you can. So if we assume that, and we've got to if we believe this verse, that with that temptation that he allowed to come into your life, he's also got a way for you to get out of it and get out of it going toward him. Do you remember when God bragged on Job and Satan said, "Well, the reason he's so good is because you built a fence around him. You don't let any bad stuff happen to him." He says, "If you let me have him, I'll make him curse you." Now, if God had built a fence around Job, does he also have a fence around you and me? It says here that he does, if you want to see it that way. He called it a hedge, it's a fence. And I ask you again, do you believe that? Because you see, if you really believe something, you're going to react in response to that belief. You may want to turn there, you may not. But in the 37th chapter of Psalms, it's a familiar verse again. Verse 23 of the 37th chapter of Psalms says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Are directed. I looked that word up. "And he delighteth in his way." A good man, a godly man, God directs his steps and enjoys seeing him go the way he goes. "Though he fall," verse 24, "he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." You know what that means in modern, everyday, Briarfield, broken English? God directs those people who belong to Him, if you let Him. And when you trip, you can only fall to your knees because God catches you with His hand before you get any further. A Christian cannot fall flat of his face. Quote, I've just fallen flat on my face. No, you haven't. It could be worse. You've only gone to your knees. You know why I know that? Because this right here promises that. God is so close that as you walk, if you trip, He'll catch you before you hit the ground. Now think of all the Christians and all the steps and all the activity. The only thing that would even impede us believing that is in our finite minds we could say, how in the world could He do that? But it says He does. So then I ask you again, do you believe that? Do you believe that He watches you so closely that nothing can come into your life that He doesn't allow, and that you cannot trip without Him catching you with His hand? You know, you can be walking along with your child or your mate or whatever, and they can trip, and you can grab for them and miss them because you're not close enough. He doesn't do that. He catches you every time. Every single time. A few pages over to the right, in Psalms 91, He says something else over here. In chapter 91 of Psalms, in verse 1, He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. You know who that is? That's every one of us who are born again. Every Christian. He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He's making a statement. When you are a Christian, you are under God's shadow. He's constantly looking after you. And then in verse 10, or verse 11, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep thee in all ways. The only requirement for that is that you're one of His. And look what it says in verse 12. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. God watches us to keep us from tripping. Do you believe that? Now in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, the author of Hebrews here is talking about Jesus. You know, we get this idea sometimes that Jesus came here perfect, but apparently He did not. Not according to the Scriptures. Jesus had to learn to be what He became while He was here. And He learned it the same way you and I learned. Chapter 5 of Hebrews and verse 8 says, though He were a son, in other words, the Son of God, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. By the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. He learned how to be obedient to God till He got to the place that God saw Him fit enough to shed His blood for the sins of the whole world. And He had to learn it. Do you see how Jesus became obedient and became what God wanted Him to be? By His what? By suffering. My granddaddy used to say, hard times makes good folks. Now, we all know ourselves. A spoiled child is one who's always had his way. Some of the kids with the hardest times have some of the sweetest spirits. And we grow into adults that way. If we continually get our way all the time, that'll be the only way we can tolerate. God is making us like Christ, His first Son, the example. We can look up to God's oldest Son to see how we, His other children, His later children, are supposed to act. Don't flip there. I'll just read it to you because I got to flip a couple of times quick too. But there's another point in this principle that I want you to see. In 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit, when it comes in our hearts at salvation, changes us to be like Christ from glory to glory. And an interesting thing in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, it says we're to glory in tribulation. So you see, you put those two verses together, what does it say? From trouble to trouble, we're made more like Christ. If God is going to make you like Christ, what is essential in your life? Trouble. Problems. Problems. So let me ask you something today. What we've just read, the control that God has over your every breath moment of your life. Do you see that when you complain, you're complaining against what He's given you? He has provided for you. He has handed you gifts. And when you unwrap them, you don't like them. The most unmannerly person in the whole world will not be thankful of a gift, no matter what it is. Now, something else we've got to understand, see, what God gives you and what He gives me every day is designed to make me more like Christ. Everything. So it's for my own good. Can I assume that? If it's to make me more like Christ, that's the best thing in the world, right? So how do you handle having a bad day? What's the matter? Oh, I'm just having a bad day. We have problems with people. Or I'm having a problem with so-and-so or somebody or whatever. We have a problem with things not being able to do or be where we want to be because of a circumstance. My mind in thinking about that keeps coming back to a time years and years ago when both my girls were real small. Now, I don't know. It was in my mind. The Holy Spirit told me, see there. Has the Holy Spirit ever told you, see there? When you acted out of whack and He said, see there? Do you get it? I'm trying to show you something. A fellow that was a customer of mine had picked up myself and Judy and our two little girls. And we were going somewhere that we had to go to the interstate and we were going to clear. And up there at Lawler's where that long flat is, straight is, somebody almost ran us off the road, passing us and getting in front of us. And there was a stop sign up there at that railroad track then. And when we got to that railroad track and stopped, some guy coming the other way passed the first guy that had stopped there at that railroad track and ran head in onto that car that was right in front of us. Now, that was before the days of seat belts. There wasn't any of us strapped down. I've thought for years, maybe 30 years, 35 years, how if that guy, and we were riding along talking about how stupid the guy was that passed us. But if we'd have been the first car, would that have been us? I don't know. But I've seen opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for me and mine to be hurt or to be something messed up, and it didn't happen. By some little change in events, I've had flats to keep me from being at a place and found out if I'd have been there, it'd have been a mess. But you know what? I cussed a flat. I did. To get out and get my clean clothes sweaty and nasty to change a flat, and then got there and found out that there was a very, very, nobody knows exactly what God is doing, but there apparently was a very, very good reason for me not to get there when I was supposed to. We want our own way. And we get it to our detriment when we insist and leverage and push to get our own way. And then find out that we'd have been better off not to have our own way. So how do we react to those things? As a Christian now, with a testimony, in Hebrews chapter 12, God says, people are always watching us, always. You can assume that people are always watching you. You're one of them churchgoers. If they don't understand what a Christian is, you're one of those churchgoers. And we're going to see how he handles this. Proverbs 25:28 says that he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. A city in those days when Proverbs was written that was broken, had her walls broken down, was vulnerable to anybody that wanted to come rob it. As a Christian, when your walls are broken down, Satan can constantly ruin your testimony. Think about it. Lose your temper and have a big old blowout right in front of five people. I'll tell you what you can guarantee. Those five people right there, you'll never be able to witness Jesus Christ to. Because they'll always remember that little fit you had. That stomp cheeseburger, you remember? I never think about that guy without thinking about a guy that came up to Derrick night one night, came out, looked in his sack, and left. He came back in a few minutes, went in there, opened his bag up, slammed his sandwich down on the counter, and was just chewing the people out because of his cheeseburger. And apparently, they said they did it like he said. So he put it back in the sack, walked back outside, stood by his motorcycle, took the sack, turned it bottom side upwards, the cheeseburger went on the ground, and that man stood there and jumped up and down on that cheeseburger for a good 3 minutes. Stomped it into a yellow-red mess. You ever done that? You ever really lost your cool? That is what I remember about that guy, you know. I don't know what else he'd have to do to keep me from remembering that back then. But that's the testimony that we have. And you know, there's another way that we run into problems with the circumstances that come in our lives that we don't expect. And that's we get scared. We fear all kind of things. We fear that we won't have. We fear that we can't get. We fear that we won't be able to. You fill in the blank. And God is able to handle all of that. He always has for me. I choose the way I react. And Paul says it's our reasonable service to sacrifice ourselves unto God. Because of what He's done for us, it's just reasonable that we do that. Do you consider yourself and what God has done for you, it being reasonable to do these things for Him? If you believe that God's with you all the time, if you believe that nothing can happen to you without God's consent, if you believe that God is making you more like Christ by the trials, tribulations, hardships, and problems He allows, why do you ask why? Why do we do that? If I just knew why. Whether you know why or not, you still got to deal with it. And God has never been in the business of telling us why. You know that? Study the Scriptures from one end to the other and see how many times He explains to people why. You know, today I know more about Job than Job does. And I know that he went through all of those, even losing 10 kids, because God bragged on him. And he and God were having a battle to see, if Satan and God were having a battle to see who was going to win out. And that was the substance of what happened to Job. He never knew why. It doesn't say in Scripture he ever knew until he got to be with God. I'm sure God told him then. You know why. God let it into my life. Why? Don't know. But I know He let it in here, so it must be appropriate to be there. Why do we argue and debate with God over what's happening in my life? That song, "Does Jesus Care?" Y'all sung it. It's an old one. And all the things that could happen to you, and people ask, "Does He really care?" Well, if you can't read this book and decide that He does, you're in worse shape than me. Why do we complain? Why do we fear? Is my life more important and what I want more important? Or is what God trying to accomplish with me more important? You know, David in Psalms talks about that our life is like a flower. It comes out and it blooms for a little bit and it's gone. In the scheme of things, our 60, 70, 80 years, not a very long time. It's really not. And we've wasted so many days. Think about this. Jesus Christ, the first begotten of the Father, in the 12 closest friends He had, God put a devil in there. There was Judas. In His closest 12 friends, Jesus had to deal with a devil right there in amongst Him that wound up selling Him to die, turning Him in. That was part of the things that made Jesus what He was, that made Him a fit sacrifice, that He dealt with that. And if I can understand, He never mentioned a thing about it. He had to know it all along until right there at the end where He looked across the table at the Last Supper and said, "Go on and do what you got to do." He knew it. Now let me ask you this. Here's an important thing, and it has to deal with you personally. What has God placed in your life to make you more like Christ? Oh, you can figure it out. You can name it. You can call it and probably be right. Has He put a handicap there? Maybe a chronic disease? An unreasonable employer or a co-worker? A mate with aggravating ways? A sickness or a sick family member? Old folks to care for? What has God placed in your life that He expects you to go on, 12th chapter of Hebrews, with a smile on your face, with your head up, and not complain and gripe and argue with Him? That's why they're there. Look at what Jesus put up with. Never hear any complaining out of him. And that's where we're going, y'all. You can say what you please and you can make all these excuses. Well, there's just no way I'll ever be like that. But there is. It's not easy. But he is our example. God wouldn't have put it there if he couldn't get pretty close. You know, in thinking about all of this, I got to figuring that the only folks out here and around that you may come in contact in a day that's not going to give you problems is a Christian that is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only one. You are surrounded all day long by Christians who are not filled with the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit to some extent. But it's like a preacher I heard say one time, you hadn't been scalped till you've been scalped by one of them Christian Apaches. And you see, you're not looking for them. They come right out of the bushes and you're not even looking for them. Their folks around you are born again believers who are not filled with the Spirit, and unsaved people who, according to the second chapter and second verse of Ephesians, are under the control of Satan. That nice guy living next door to you that's not a Christian is under the control of Satan. That's what the book says. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, and probably aside of Jesus, is a man who probably accomplished more of this than anybody else will ever know. I have learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. It says in another place, godliness with contentment is great gain. Just being content. But the key to all of that commitment is knowing that the God in heaven who loves you and sent his only begotten Son to shed his blood that you might be saved when you didn't deserve any of it is the one that put that in your life. If he didn't put it there, he certainly allowed it. And there are, after I've read you these scriptures, and there are 100 more, there are denominations that teach this morning that God doesn't bring anything bad into your life. We need to remember that what we do under the control of the Holy Spirit turns out to be in heaven, in front of Jesus' throne, gold, silver, and precious stones. And what I do under my own control, with my little feeble brain making those decisions, turns out to be wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll be burned up. I won't get a single reward for any of it. And it's not bad stuff we're talking about here. It's just stuff that God never called us to do. As I was finishing up this sermon, God sent me to a scripture that I hadn't thought about in years. In John 20:21, Jesus says, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. I am to be Jesus under the control of the Holy Spirit and do what he did while he was here now that he's gone. Man, what a responsibility. But you see, I know I can't do it. But under the control of the Holy Spirit, Jesus can do it with my hands and my feet and my mouth. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Being a Christian, according to the Bible, is not doing the church thing. It's doing the Jesus thing. A lot of times the church thing is not enough. God never told us He wanted us like the church. God tells us He wants us like Jesus. So the next time, and it won't be far out that door, that something gets in your way and troubles you and slows you down and aggravates you, makes you mad, hurts your feelings, offends you, is a time to see, how important is God in my life, and how important am I in my life? Because you see, Jesus said to come after me. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Let's pray. Father, I thank You today for the Scriptures. It's a hard lesson, but one that comes straight from You. I pray that we may be able to take these Scriptures and make them real in our life. Not just believe that they're in the book, but believe that they were for us and that we're supposed to be that way. Quit blowing up and clamming up and praying for a way out and take it in the way that Jesus took it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.